Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com.
It ain't over yet, it ain't over yet, so move, keep walking, so keep moving on.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. Just had a great conversation with Greg Laurie. Now you can hear my conversation with author Pastor Craig Groeschel, one of my favorite guys to talk to. He's written a book titled Fight, Winning the Battles That Matter Most, specifically talking to guys, but you got to hear this. Let's go. Let's listen in.
I encountered a woman who'd been heartbroken by her husband, and as I started to pray with her, I felt like I was hitting a brick wall. And I've never encountered something where I felt like I was in the presence of somebody who had a demonic influence, because she went from kind of being teary-eyed as I started to pray with her. Her face contorted, and she started to spew vile hatred towards men, general statements towards men that were so – it took me back, like I can't even explain to you. And several times I tried to redirect, and I was stunned when I walked away, and I don't have time to get into the whole thing, but I said to my intercessors when I sent my email update that that hatred towards men was so demonic. It was a great reminder of how God feels about men. And you and I have talked about this before, but we are in a culture that emasculates men. These sitcoms make you guys look like idiots, and they're married to these gorgeous women who are intelligent. And so the timing of your book, Craig, feels divine to me. So why don't you speak to that idea and then, you know, go right into why this book?
Well, I'm glad you think it's timely. I do think it's tragic and somewhat understandable. You know, so many women have been hurt significantly by men, which is so tragic. You know, verbal abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse. And so, you know, I haven't experienced something maybe as dramatic as you have with that woman that you're praying with, but you know, you can understand even why sometimes this type of language of, you know, calling a guy a warrior or saying he's here to fight might make some women uncomfortable. And you know, they've been hurt by strength gone bad. I think what's really healing is when a woman sees a man use strength for something virtuous, and when she feels protected, and when she feels cherished, and when she feels honored. And so, you know, one thing I'm really encouraged about is I did write the book for men, and I kind of even joked around with women and said, if you're reading this, you know, put it down, it's not for you, kind of knowing that that might have come on to read more, you know.
Very smart, by the way.
That's the way you are.
Exactly.
But what I've been blessed is to know that there are a lot of women that are actually saying, oh, I didn't realize that I was not helping my husband, or in this way, I was not empowering my teenage son. And so I really do want to help the men to see that God has called you to more than just walking away. You know, in society today, you know, we just don't have a lot of examples. And men, I think we're fighting for the wrong things. We're fighting for ourselves. We're fighting for promotion. We're fighting for material things. And then when a marriage gets tough, a lot of times men just walk away. They give up. You know, it's tragic, the absence of fathers, that, you know, men just often hand the kids off to the women and are not as involved. And we've got men that even call themselves Christians and, you know, aren't standing up for righteousness in the workplace and are not being a light of influence where they are. And so I'm really, Susie, trying to encourage men that God put more in you. And just like Jesus, who was full of love and mercy and grace, he also was willing to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm going to stand up for what's right. You can't go there. You can't do this on my watch. And he'd stand the Pharisees down or topple tables in the temple whenever money changers were perverting the use of God's house. So it should have been a place of worship. And so I'm hoping that it will really empower men to rise up, man up, be men of God, and say, there's some things worth fighting for, and by God's power, these are fights that we are going to win.
So good. Well, in the book, you take a deeper look at the life of Samson, who really is mostly known for his weaknesses. So tell us what you learned about Samson's life and how it applies to men today.
I cannot believe how much I fell in love with this story and identified it when I really got into it. And I realized Samson is such a great person to learn from in the Bible, because God gave him so much, and he had so much divine potential. Just like men everywhere, I believe, underestimate the potential that God has put within us. And then this guy who had all these gifts from God, he continued to make stupid decision after stupid decision after stupid decision and self-destructed at every turn. And quite honestly, just as a pastor, that's what I see all the time. I see men with so much potential just in a moment of weakness, you know, just break their wife's heart and destroy her trust over something so stupid and silly. And so what I do is really dig into his life and show the three attitudes that make strong men weak. And look at Samson's life. I see this in my life. Most men will see it in their lives. But we look at the sins of lust, entitlement, and pride. Mm. Lust is the idea, you know, I want it. I got to have it. Entitlement is a very dangerous thing for men, and that's where we feel like, I deserve it. You know, I work hard. I put up with a lot. So I deserve, you know, whatever it is I want. And then pride is the idea I can handle it. I want it. Wow. I deserve it. I can handle it. And it's so clear in Samson's life. And as I looked at it in his life, like, oh my gosh, I see this in my life. And when I started working with men on it, I mean, they're brought to tears so often as they realize these things are taking me down. And so what I'm trying to do, Susie, is help men realize that to be strong, you can't put on a big, you know, the front of, you know, I can handle this, I don't need help. And one of my favorite lines in the book is that you're only as strong as you are honest. You're only as strong as you are honest. And I'm really trying to encourage men to not fake strong, but embrace their weakness and say, I am vulnerable. Here's where I'm weak. And I really tell stories that people say, I can't believe a pastor's telling this, but I'm really trying to show, here's where I'm vulnerable. And the only way I can ever be strong is not in my own power. I don't have what it takes. It's only by the power of Christ that I can be a man of God. And when I am truly weak and honest about it, that's when his strength can be made perfect.
Wow. You know, one of the statements in the book that just hit like an arrow to me, just to me, it was like it hitting the mark, is Satan makes strong men weak and Jesus makes weak men strong. And you can sure see why men feel the need to fake strength or to rely on their strength when what we elevate, even in the movies, are these supersonic heroes with supersonic powers. And so, you know, that's the model. And really, you think about it, this whole idea of kingdom strength, strength in Christ, is so contrary to how our brains think. You know, give some more applications to Samson's life, because I, you know, everywhere I turn, I see men who are Christians but are at the moment living more for themselves. And Samson was that way, you know. So make more of that application.
Was.
Yeah.
He was. Well, you know, when I read this, it was so striking. He, you know, he wasn't supposed to. He took the Nazarite vow, so that means he shouldn't get drunk. He never cuts his hair, and he's not supposed to touch anything dead or unclean. Well, he came across a lion, and with God's power and strength, he rips the lion apart, which is just pretty cool and cocky when you think about it. But, yeah, that's amazing. I wrote about this. I saw a bobcat in my front yard, just a little bitty lion, and it scared the fire out of me. Like, I've got nothing for respect for someone who can kill a lion. So he goes on, and he comes back by the lion, and he looks down, and there's bees and honey. And the guy reaches down. He's not supposed to touch anything dead. And you can just read all over him the spirit of entitlement. Like, I killed the lion. I like honey. I want it. I deserve it. And he reaches in, and he betrays a vow to God for a scoop full of honey. And I paused and looked at that and thought, who would be so stupid to betray God for a handful of honey? And then I thought of all the times in my life that I've been that stupid. Mm. And I realized there are men all over the world that do it every single day. We hurt ourselves, hurt our marriages, hurt our wives, hurt our children, hurt our testimony for something as stupid as a handful of honey. And it makes me really emotional to think about, you know, how vulnerable we can be like that as men, but also encouraged to know that when we really step away from being like Samson and become really transparent and dependent on Christ, that his power can help us overcome. And you know, I talk real openly about lust, and people are sometimes surprised to hear a pastor say that that can be a weakness. I just always tell them, I was a man long before I was a pastor, you know, and
you probably are empowering so many men though, Craig, you know, you think about it.
Well, I hope so. And I just, you know, I talk openly about some of the struggles that I faced. I mean, I got to tell you a story. It's hard to tell, but I, was watching TV one night when my wife, Amy, who, you know, has given me 6 children and 20 some odd years of incredible marriage, was in the bathroom. And I was just flipping through, you know, Golf Channel flip, History Channel flip, you know, cooking show flip, girls in bikinis. Pause. And then finally I flipped and went on, you know, TV preaching flip, you know, something else flip. And Amy came into the room a few minutes later and was sitting down next to me and didn't say anything for a while, and then she just looked at me and said, "Well, was it worth it?"
Wow.
And I just like, I didn't know where to go, I didn't know where to hide, I didn't know if I should lie, tell the truth, and you know, just like, was it worth it for, you know, 5 seconds of pausing and looking at girls in bikinis? And I just, you know, like, no. I mean, how can I be so distracted in a moment? I'm supposed to be a man of God, a pastor, you know, and I mean, it was a handful of honey. It was a handful of honey.
Wow.
And it just, and so in my transparency, what I want to do, I want to help other men see it's just not worth it. There is a better way. There is forgiveness in Christ. And, you know, as men, we so often, you know, when we fail, we internalize the failure, and we think, now I'm bad, I'm horrible, I'm a failure forever and ever. And what I'm really trying to help men see is that a failure is an event, is not a person.
That's right.
Just because you failed at something doesn't mean you're a failure. And so I have to tell myself, I am not what I did. I am who God says I am. And to the men, I want to tell them, you are not what you did. You are who God says you are. God says you're a warrior. God says you've got fight in you. God says greater is the one that is in you than the one that's in the world. God says you're an overcomer, not by your own power, but by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of your testimony. God says you're going to be blessed coming in and blessed going out. God says you are forgivable, you're changeable. And so I really am trying to help men just let's be honest about where we're weak. Let's be transparent. Let's deal with it. And then let's find a purity. Let's find a strength. Let's find a power that is greater than anything we know of ourselves. Let's tap into God's power. Let's not just try to be great men. Let's be great men of God.
Let's be great men of God. I love that. More with Craig Groeschel when we return. Fail, you're not a failure. There's grace for you. There's mercy for you. I'm talking to Craig Groeschel today about his fantastic book, Fight, Winning the Battles That Matter Most. He's talking to men, but women, there's something in this for us, too. Let's continue on. If you just tuned in, I'm talking with author and pastor Craig Groeschel. He's got a brand new book out, excellent book, titled Fight, Winning the Battle That Matters Most. You know, Craig, Jeff Olson once wrote that over time, our most consistent choices will either expose us or promote us. It's like they run parallel for a time, but eventually you see one go up and one go down. And you wrote something similar when you wrote that Samson didn't ruin his life all at once. He did it one step at a time. Say more about that. It kind of reminds me of that song, It's a Slow Fade. But those little private choices do matter, don't they?
Yeah, this was, you know, when I read this, and I spent, you know, months in his story and studying him. There's a verse that says, for 20 years, he faithfully led Israel. And there's one verse. And I thought, yeah, there's one verse that describes 20 years where evidently there was relative peace and he had integrity, didn't get in trouble with women. And then the next verse says, you know, one day he traveled to another city, and I just did some research on it. Basically, he traveled, it was about 25 miles. And I don't remember the exact number, but I went and Googled how many steps does it take to go a mile? And I did the math, and it came out to something like 56,250 steps is how many steps he took to go from where he was to go find a prostitute in enemy territory. And I thought, you know, 20 years of faithfulness. And then the Bible just says one day he went and found a prostitute. And so he took a first step in the wrong direction. And it was so powerful to me to think about the fact that he had 56,250 opportunities to simply stop and turn around. And it kind of dawned on me, you know, most men I know, they don't ruin their lives all at once. They do it one step at a time. You know, I don't know very many guys who go, I just, you know, went to work and there was this girl, and the next thing you know, our clothes fell off and we were in bed having an affair. It doesn't happen that way. It happens with a thought, and then with flirting, and then with a seemingly innocent touch, and then with a text, and then with a, you know, it happens one step at a time. And what I really am trying to do in the book is to help men realize and just be honest. If you are taking a step away from God and toward destruction, realize it at the moment and call it now. I mean, this moment, now, I'm stepping away from God. And the plan to get back is really, really simple. And it's got to be that way for men because we're really simple. You know, we're not that bright. And the plan is very simply, if you're heading the wrong way, you turn around. It's that simple. And the good news is we've got a God so full of grace that he lets us turn around. He begs us to turn around. He wants us to turn around. He's waiting for us to turn around. And so I would just say to any men listening right now, that if you're going the wrong way, I've done it too. And sin will mess you up. It may be fun for a while. Anyone who says it's not is either lying or didn't do it right. Sin can be fun for a little while, but it will mess you up. It will mess you up big and bad. And that's what it did to Samson. And I don't like to use a lot of fear to motivate people, but I think we have to tell the truth that, you know, he lost his eyesight. He lost his reputation. He lost his hair. He lost his strength. And, you know, most men today aren't going to lose their eyesight over sin, but they often do lose their marriages, and they often lose the respect of their children, and they often lose their name in their community. They often lose their position of respect in their churches. And I don't want to, you know, try to scare men like that, but if you think you're getting away with sin, it's going to kick your butt. And so if you're heading the wrong way, turn around. And for the women, you know, the great news is that if you do have a man that's heading in the wrong way, I just like to encourage the women that God can still change him. That some of the greatest men of God I know are some of the ones that were most off track, and that it's not too late. God's power is still there. That you can still have hope. That it's not over yet. And I love this one line in the book in the Bible. You know, when Samson, you know, he obviously got a bad haircut from the Philistines after he gave in to Delilah. And that was something that, you know, he wasn't supposed to do. And he lost that was the outward sign of his strength. And one little verse tucked away in the Bible that I probably read 20 times that I never registered with me. But it simply says, the hair on his head began to grow again. Mm. And I thought, what a picture of God's grace.
Yeah.
Even though he betrayed God, when God put that verse in there, the hair on his head began to grow again. In other words, God wasn't finished with him yet.
Mm.
And if anyone's failed or fallen short or feels like, you know, that you've blown it, I'd just say, you know, the hair on your head can begin to grow again. God is not finished with you. His grace is real. His forgiveness is beyond anything you can imagine. If you're not dead, you're not done. God is not finished with you yet.
So powerful. You know, I read a proverb the other day that I don't know if I've ever read before, if it just was one that just jumped out at me, but it said something like, hell and destruction are always before the Lord. So how much more than the hearts of the sons of men? So it's like he knows hell and destruction. They're racing towards us. So how much more is our hearts in his hand? And I think that, again, speaks to his love and his protective nature. And Craig, we really are in a day where so many Christians are living in that gray land of deception and departure, where right now it seems benign because they're not, quote unquote, as bad as the rest of the world. But that to me is like the rumble strips to getting to this place that you're talking about. Do you think it always takes a crisis for someone who's really inoculated themselves from that deep conviction of, like you, going, okay, I flipped the channel. Did I really need to do it? I mean, you were highly sensitive to the Spirit, and you recognized it right away. I think there are many, many Christian men right now who aren't as sensitive to the conviction of the Spirit. For those people, will it take a crisis, do you think, most of the time to turn them around?
You know, that's a really good question, and I think that a lot of times it does take a crisis, and I think that sometimes a crisis is actually a gift from God.
Yeah.
That he lets us get to a place like the prodigal son, where he's so low that he's got nowhere to look but home. And, you know, I think that truly can be a gift. You know, I would beg people right now, you know, don't let it get to that place that you may be heading toward that and you may not see it. And I think that certainly God's grace can intervene before the crisis. But at the same time, you know, some of us were just too stupid. We have to get there. Mm-hmm. That's part of what brought me to Christ, is I just continued to make bad decision after bad decision. And I think God gave me the gift of allowing me to face the consequences of my bad choices. And those consequences brought me to my knees and to a place of repentance. So if someone is, you know, making poor decisions right now, I would just say the crisis probably is coming. And, you know, you've got a choice. You can do it the easier way or you can do it the hard way. But a day of reckoning will come. And hopefully people will be wise enough to stop, or even right now. I mean, the Holy Spirit may be convicting someone right now. I need help. I need to confess. And the reality is, you know, I work with men and pastors quite a bit as well. And, you know, pastors are people too, and we can get trapped in something, and we don't have the courage to ask for help. And I just always tell them, look, you know, you're a relatively smart person. If you could have gotten out of this on your own, you would have done it. You would have, if some small tweak would have worked, you would have done it a long time ago. And if you continue to live in some area of darkness, losing to some temptation again and again, you do not have what it takes to defeat it alone. You need the help of others. You need the support of your spouse. You might need counseling. You might need other men of God in your life. If you could have done it alone, you would have done it. And so now it's time to be honest and be a man enough to ask for help, invite someone else in, and let the strength of God through other people bring healing. I love two kinds of confession, and so many people don't realize this, but you know, the Bible really shows two purposes for confession. We confess to God for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But the Bible also teaches us to confess to people, not for forgiveness, but for healing.
Mm-hmm.
If you confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so you may be healed. And there were so many times, Susie, I confessed to God again and again, God, forgive me for this again, God, forgive, and again and again and again. But I never confessed to people, and I continue to be trapped in sin. When I told others, man, here's what I'm dealing with, will you help me? Will you hold me accountable? Will you pray for me? That's when I found real healing, when I brought it into the light. And through God's people, I found freedom. And that takes strength. I just want to say that's strength. Don't be afraid. Faking it on the outside is not strength. That's weakness. It takes a strong man to confess and ask for help.
That's so good. I know we only have about 4 minutes left. I have so many other questions, Craig, I want to ask you about. But what about Delilah? Speak to us as women. It's sad, but I laugh when I read her. You know, she's manipulating him, and then she pouts and whines because she's not allowed to manipulate him. You know what I mean? You don't love me.
Right.
It's like, wait a minute. Uh-huh. But anyway, speak about Delilah and what we can learn from her.
Yeah, you know, I suppose a lot. And I feel more comfortable speaking man-to-man than I do giving women a lot of advice, because I have so much respect for women. But there is a verse in there that's just funny to me. It says she nagged and prodded him unto death. Like, you know, like, I can't take it anymore. And, you know, and from a man's perspective, that's really funny, because I think one of the big challenges that women with such great intentions, women want to support their husbands, you know, they want to encourage them, but sometimes the way they do it actually strips a guy of power, because it does come across occasionally like nagging. Like, a lot of women feel like their man's not a great spiritual leader. And I tell women all the time, you know, basically when you tell him he's not, and you step in and start doing everything, then he feels like, I don't measure up, and I'll never be what she wants. And as guys, if we don't feel like we can win, we don't want to play.
Right.
And so we just give up. And, you know, I was successfully leading a church, but not living up to my wife's standards of being a spiritual leader. And she'd say, you don't do this, you don't do this, and why don't we do Bethmore Bible studies and, you know, this kind of stuff. And I was like, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. So I didn't do it. And we had to have long, hard talks where I had to help her see, if you'll let me lead the way I'm wired to lead. And I tell women all the time, if your husband does anything remotely that you like, cheer for him, applaud, give him a big wet kiss, do something romantic, you know. And what that does, I mean, we respond to success like, oh, she liked that. You know, if you praise over the Thanksgiving meal, go crazy over it. The next thing you know, you might pray over breakfast the next day. You know, but if you say your prayer was too short, he's like, I'm not going to pray again.
Wow.
You know.
Yep.
And so I just really want to encourage the ladies, don't tell him what he's not, because he'll believe it. If you see anything good in him, tell him what he can be, and he'll rise up. And it may not be exactly what you wanted, but I believe with God's help, he can become more than you've ever wanted.
Exactly.
And I really believe that. I really believe that.
Powerful conversation. Special thanks to Craig Groeschel. Always love when you tune in. We'll meet you back here next time.